Thank you, Gary.
It is good to be here. It's always good to be with you and to see each one of you here. Last weekend, Brother Brian and I traveled to Dubai in the United Arab Emirates, and this was our first missionary trip to the Middle East. I'm not sure what the significance of that will be as time goes on, but we went there to meet with some of our members from India. They have moved there to work, and we met with 28 people, and 24 of them were members of the Church of Christ. And as many of you know, we have not been able to travel to India for a number of years because we have not been able to obtain a missionary visa. There's a push there in that country to be Hindu only, and so we have not been able to travel there. So it was good to be able to meet with some of our people there in Dubai. And we found that we weren't sure what to expect going there, but we found it a very easy country to enter and exit. We had to go and they stamped our passport and we had to talk to somebody, but when we left, we were able to just scan our passports and exit the country. And it sounds like in the future, when we go there, all we have to do is scan our passports and we'll be able to enter the country and exit the country. It is illegal for us to preach to the Muslims. So that door is definitely not open. It is illegal for a Muslim to convert to another religion. As time goes on, as the Lord's work unfolds, that may change. As we know, this Thursday is Thanksgiving Day. And I just recently realized that this is the first time I have ever preached a sermon about Thanksgiving Day. And according to the internet, there are 24 countries in the world that celebrate a day of Thanksgiving. And obviously their celebrations will be somewhat different than ours. I appreciated Brother Glenn Orsted's sermon last week on Thanksgiving. And he focused on God's plan relating to the pilgrim story. And I'm going to start today with the pilgrim story, but then I'm going to go in a different direction with Thanksgiving. I want to start today by reading some excerpts from an article titled Thanksgiving Historical Perspectives. And this article came from the National Archives website. During the autumn of 1621, at least 90 Wampanoag joined 52 English people at what is now Plymouth, Massachusetts, to mark a successful harvest. It is remembered today as the first Thanksgiving, although no one back then used that term. In fact, much of the so-called first Thanksgiving story was created decades and centuries later. The Pilgrims were not the first Europeans with whom the Wampanoag had contact, and some tribe members already spoke English. Tribal leaders were wary of the English, but nevertheless formed an alliance with the colonists for strategic purposes. They also shared knowledge about hunting and planting that saved the Pilgrims from starvation and made the 1621 harvest celebration possible. We see their value in the very beginning of helping the Pilgrims. The first Thanksgiving story emphasizes a peaceful exchange between the Pilgrims and the Wampanoag, yet seldom includes a native perspective. It also rarely acknowledges that peace was short-lived. Within a generation, war would erupt, and the Wampanoag would ultimately lose their political independence and much of their territory. Thanksgiving today may have little connection with the Plymouth Harvest Festival 400 years ago, but it has a long history nevertheless. Originally a regional observance in colonial New England, Thanksgiving began as a solemn affair. Rather than a day of feasting, it was a day of fasting and quiet reflection. I think that's a very interesting part of it. Eventually, the states and the federal government proclaimed days of Thanksgiving at irregular intervals, but it wasn't until the mid-19th century, after decades of lobbying by magazine editor Sarah Josepha Hale, that a national Thanksgiving holiday began to be established. As the holiday took root in the United States, so did the need for a distinctly American origin story. And the Harvest Festival, two centuries earlier, was remade as the first Thanksgiving. While Thanksgiving continues to evolve as each generation of Americans brings new meaning to the day and how it's celebrated, the tradition of coming together to share a meal and reflect on all that we're grateful for endures. The federal Thanksgiving holiday has its roots in one of the country's bitterest moments of division, the Civil War. On October 3, 1863, President Abraham Lincoln issued a Thanksgiving Day proclamation to help unite a war-weary nation. Lincoln was not the first president to issue a Thanksgiving proclamation, but his order set a precedence to observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of Thanksgiving every year for decades to follow. Here's an excerpt from Lincoln's Thanksgiving Day proclamation. "It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do, therefore, invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and prayer to our beneficent Father, who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offerings up the ascriptions justly due him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also with humble penitence for our national perseverance and disobedience commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation, and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union." In 1939, the last Thursday in November fell on the last day of the month. Concerned that the shortened holiday shopping season might dampen the nation's economic recovery from the Great Depression, President Franklin D. Roosevelt issued a presidential proclamation, moving Thanksgiving to the second to last Thursday of November. 16 states refused to accept the change, and for the next 2 years, Thanksgiving was celebrated on two different days. To end the confusion, Congress passed a law in 1941 establishing the fourth Thursday in November as the federal Thanksgiving Day holiday. That's kind of a history of it. I know there are different versions of the Thanksgiving Day story, and we know that there is more to this. But the word Thanksgiving, it means the act of giving thanks. Grateful acknowledgement of benefits or favors especially to God. We know we are thankful in all kinds of ways. We thank people for doing things for us and many different things, but the most important thing is our thanksgiving to God for all that He has done for us. So what does thanksgiving mean to us? What things do we have to be thankful for? In Alma, chapter 16, verse 238, "And that ye live in thanksgiving daily for the many mercies and blessings which He doth bestow upon you. Yea, and I also exhort you, my brethren, that ye be watchful unto prayer continually, that ye may not be led away by the temptation of the devil, that he may not overpower you, that ye may not become his subjects at the last day. For behold, he rewardeth you no good thing." I think this scripture is always interesting to me, and how these two things are tied together. That along with giving thanksgiving daily, the Lord is also warning us in this scripture, isn't he? To be watchful unto prayer continually, that we not be led away by the temptations of the devil. That he may not overpower you, and he may not become his subjects. That's a warning we must take heed to, and always be cautious, because we know that Satan is always out there trying to lead us away. But it says we need to live in thanksgiving daily. And we know that we have received many mercies and blessings that we need to be thankful for. I know we all have a long list of blessings that we have received from the Lord. And it says blessings and mercies. Mercy means an act of kindness, compassion, or favor. That's what the Lord does for us. Kindness and compassion for us. He blesses us in our lives because he has that great love for each one of us. And he is always mindful of us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In Ephesians 5, 20, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." These scriptures are very similar. In everything give thanks. The Lord has blessed us so much. And it says, "Give thanks always for all things." So we must give thanks to the Lord for absolutely everything in our lives. Thank him for the very breath of life, his creation. Now I want to talk about some specific things that I am thankful for. The first one is my thanksgiving for my family while I was growing up. Especially my parents, Bob and Shirley Ely, my grandmother, Sybil Ely, and my uncle, Apostle Marvin Ely. I grew up in the church, which I think was a great blessing. To have that foundation as I was growing up. I learned the truth of Jesus Christ at an early age. My parents taught me right from wrong. Not that I always did the right thing, but I knew what I was supposed to do and what I was not supposed to do. They taught me to believe in Christ and to follow after him. They taught me to attend church regularly, to pay my tithing. They taught me the need for repentance and baptism. I had the foundation of Jesus Christ. They were God-fearing people. They loved the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go. In Ephesians 6, 4, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We have a number of little children in here today. And I am so glad to see them. This next generation coming up. But it is so important for the parents to teach these little children, to teach them the way of the Lord, that they will know and they will understand, that they will have that desire to serve the Lord. We know it's not just the parents' responsibility. It's the whole family. It's the church. All need to be involved. My grandmother, Sybil Ely's, favorite thing was to talk about the gospel. She had a great influence on me, my family, the Grand Junction local. She had a zeal for the gospel. Zeal means eager desire, enthusiastic diligence. We didn't have very many conversations with my grandmother that didn't end up talking about the gospel. And she would talk about it to anyone and everyone. She had that pure love for the Lord. That was the most important thing in her life. I can assure you it was. And everybody knew it. My uncle, Apostle Marvin Ely, was always a good example to me. He was a very kind and gentle man who always put God first. He was a man with a great deal of wisdom. And he was a firm foundation that I could always go to. The family was so important to me. And we can see it was more than my parents. And it was more than my grandmother. And it was more than my uncle. It was the Grand Junction local. They were a strong local, a good example to me of what I was to do in my life, the Christian life that I was to follow. I'm also thankful for my family today. We are a very close family, and I have a great deal of love for them. I can't imagine life without my family. But we see many broken, dysfunctional families out there today. The world is full of them, isn't there? Isn't it? And I know there are many reasons for this. We could list the reasons. We know what many of them are. But I think the main reason for these dysfunctional families is they just don't have Christ in their lives. They've lost their way, or some never found their way. Strong, righteous families are so important to our spiritual lives. The second one is thanksgiving for being born in this nation. In Ether 1, verse 29, But he would that they should come forth even unto the land of promise, which was a choice above all other lands, which the Lord God had preserved for a righteous people. We live in the land of promise. A choice land above all others. The Lord preserved it for a righteous people. And by living a righteous life, this is part of our thanksgiving to God for allowing us to live here. It is a great blessing. I know from traveling around the world, I clearly understand what a blessing it is. But we have a responsibility. It's for righteous people. We must serve the Lord. Ether chapter 1, verses 31 and verse 35. And now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land, that it is a land of promise. Whatsoever nation shall possess it shall serve God, or they shall be swept off when the fullness of his wrath shall come upon them. Behold, this is a choice land, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage and from captivity and from all other nations under heaven, if they will but serve the God of this land, which is Jesus Christ, which hath been manifested by the things which we have written. A promise from the Lord, isn't it? A promise that we will be free from bondage, free from captivity, and free from all other nations. Which we have been, haven't we? If we continue to serve God. But this nation must serve God. It must be righteous for this promise to apply. A responsibility. And like most scriptures, the Lord gives us a promise, but he also gives us a warning. That they will be swept off when the fullness of his wrath shall come upon them. If this nation turns away from God, and we can see today that many have, they have turned away from God. We have freedoms in this nation that most other countries don't have. Some countries have a total dictatorship, basically no freedoms at all. In Ethiopia, it is basically a dictatorship. They can arrest you for any reason, put you in jail. You have no day in court. They can keep you there as long as they want, forever if they want. Your rights are very limited there. But we have many freedoms. We have privacy. We have a democracy. We have the right to vote, which we did just recently. It was somewhat chaotic, but we were able to vote. I'm so glad that our commercials are over and we don't have to listen to them for a while. But we had that right to vote. We can own property. back to Ethiopia. People there, the government comes in, the people live in a village, whatever. The government can come in and take that at any time, which they do. For some reason, they'll move other people in or take people out. We have the Manja tribe, which I've talked about before, a very primitive tribe. They have, within the last year or so, they have taken some of those from their homeland, taken them and moved them out. I think there's two separate groups. They moved them out to a whole different area for who knows why. Private property means nothing there. They come, they take it. We have due process of law. We have a day in court. For whatever charge would come against us. We have freedom of religion, freedom to worship Christ without being persecuted. We have people that have been persecuted around the world. Back to Ethiopia again. In the early days, some of our people were, they had a congregation there, and the government came in and took them out and took them away from where they were able to worship. In India, we have, several years ago, of course right now, we can't even go there. The missionaries can't go there. So they're being persecuted. The ministry can't go there, preach to them, and serve them the sacrament. Some years ago, we had one congregation that the area where they were meeting, they were being persecuted. And for a couple of years, we had to move to a different location. Not any of our churches, but in years ago in India, some of the other Christian churches in that area, they were burnt out. We don't have that, do we? We can freely come here and meet and preach the gospel. We don't need to fear someone coming in and stopping us, disrupting us. We can choose who we will serve. The Lord, let's read Alma 16, verse 9. For thus saith the Scriptures, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. The Lord has told us that. Something that we must do, we have to choose who we are going to serve, don't we? We have a choice. We have a choice. We need to choose Jesus Christ, but it's a choice we have to personally make. But some of these countries, Christianity is illegal. And the people don't have an opportunity to hear about it. They don't have that. They don't even have that ability to choose Jesus Christ. Truly a blessed nation with so many freedoms that much of the world does not have. The third one is, I am thankful for the abundance that the Lord has provided for us. I want to read in Alma chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 40 through 46. And they did impart of their substance, every man according to that which he had, to the poor and the needy and the sick and the afflicted. And they did not wear costly apparel, yet they were neat and comely, And thus they established the affairs of the church. And thus they began to have continual peace again, notwithstanding all their persecutions. And now, because of the steadfastness of the church, they began to be exceeding rich, having abundance of all things whatsoever they stood in need, and abundance of flocks and herds and fatlings of every kind, and also abundance of grain and gold and silver and of precious things, and abundance of silk and fine twined linen, and all manner of good homely cloth. And thus, in their prosperous circumstances, they did not send any which were naked, or that were hungry, or that were thirst, or that were sick, or that had not been nourished. And they did not set their hearts upon riches. Therefore, they were liberal to all, both old and young, both bond and free, both male and female, whether out of the church or in the church, having no respect to persons as to those who stood in need. We see an example here of another group of people that had an abundance, like we have. We have an abundance. We have this abundance. But we see where their hearts were. The Lord blessed them with these things of the world. But their hearts were not set upon these riches. It was a blessing from the Lord. But what were their hearts set on? That they were helping the poor and the needy and the sick and the afflicted and giving to those that stood in need. That was the desire of their heart. And the abundance was a blessing to them, like it is to us. I saw a program on the History Channel about the early industrialists, Vanderbilt and Carnegie and Rockefeller. And these men were rich beyond imagination. In fact, in this program, they said that Rockefeller was the richest man to ever live in the United States. They said today his worth would be $600 billion, okay? $600 billion in today's dollars. And what did he want? More. Every one of them. All they wanted was more. There was never enough. Carnegie, he was the one that had the steel. It said in his plants that 10% of the people died on the job. 10% died on the job. Why? He cared nothing about the people. They were just pawns to get him richer, richer and richer. And we see that today. Many of these people are never rich enough, never powerful enough. That was part of those industrialists. It was power, too. Power. To be the richest. It was a goal of theirs. To be the richest one. That was the most important thing to them in their lives. This is not what happened here, is it? This is not what happened. They were rich, but they were serving the Lord. And they were helping those that were in need. And that's the way we must be. We have that abundance, but we must be willing to help others, to share our abundance. We have that great abundance of the temporal things in life, but we must help those that are in need. And this is one way that we can thank the Lord for our abundance. That is a form of thanksgiving to the Lord. In this nation, we have an endless variety of food available to us. In John chapter 6, verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And in Mark chapter 6, verse 41, and blessed and break the loaves. We see that Christ set the example that we are to bless and give thanks for our food. And we do that daily. when I bless the food. I ask the Lord to bless it, and I give thanks for it. A gift from God. And the countries I travel to, they don't have this abundance of food. They have very simple, basic diets. If they have meat once a week, they're pretty lucky. But you know, they still enjoy their food. What they have a small amount of things, but they still enjoy it. In Tanzania, our brothers have the grilled tilapia. It's a whole fish, and they relish it. And their favorite part is the eyeballs. That's their favorite food, the tilapia fish eyeballs. I don't know what they taste like. Maybe they're great. I don't know. But they love it. And in Kenya, we will sit down to a meal, and they'll have ugali, which is cornmeal mush that's a solid, you know. And they will have a pile of this ugali on their plate. And maybe a little bit of chicken soup, and when we're there, a little bit of meat. And they are eating that, and they are loving it. They are feasting. But so very simple and basic food. Not like we have. Not like we have in this land of promise, this blessed nation. On Thursday, most of us will sit down to a Thanksgiving feast. A time to be thankful for the bounty of food that is available to us. A time to remember our Lord who provided this for us, who gave us this blessing. Another way that we can thank our Lord for our abundance is to pay our tithing. Paying our tithing is really a form of thanksgiving. The word tithe means a tenth, or in other words, 10% of our increase. When we pay our tithing to our Lord, we are really thanking Him for the 90% that we have, that we can use for our own needs. A very small amount, 10%, and we get 90%. Alma, chapter 10, verse 8. And it was the same Melchizedek to whom Abraham paid tithes, yea, even our father. Abraham paid tithes of one-tenth part of all that he possessed. We see a scripture that clearly tells us that these tithes are one-tenth part. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done, and not to leave the other undone. We know that the Pharisees were, it says, hypocrites. They did everything to be seen of man. And they didn't follow after the basics of Christ's teachings. This is telling us in this scripture that we're supposed, you know, to the matters of the law, the judgment, mercy, and faith, but not to leave the other undone. We're to do all. Live that righteous life and to pay our tithe. In 3 Nephi, chapter 11, verse 11, Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, because ye say, Wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. God is saying that if we don't pay our tithing, we are robbing him. So we see that the tithing is not only a way to thank God for our blessings and for our abundance, but paying tithing is a commandment. It is not optional. And finally, I am thankful for the promise of eternal life for the righteous. What a wonderful promise that is, that the Lord has given unto us, if we will serve him and follow him. 1 Nephi, chapter 7, verse 37. Wherefore the righteous need not fear, for thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved, even if it so be as by fire. The righteous need not fear. We hear this over and over again. And we can see great turmoil in the world today, can't we? There's turmoil in this nation. There's wars in Ukraine and in Israel. Threats from other countries. But the righteous need not fear. We just make sure that we are the righteous. Follow God. Have that zeal like my grandmother. John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The Lord has prepared a place for each one of us. A wonderful, beautiful place. We know that God's promises, he never breaks his promises. Prepared a place. But we must live that righteous life. And we will be able to see that place someday. I have a hard time imagining what it looks like. But we know it will be beautiful and wonderful. 3 Nephi, chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. Behold, I am the law and the light. Look unto me and endure to the end, and ye shall live. For unto him that endureth to the end will I give eternal life. Behold, I have given unto you the commandments. Therefore, keep my commandments. A promise from God. That if we endure to the end, if we follow the commandments and serve them all of our days, he will give us that eternal life. Thank you for your time.